morning, as we get started, I want to spend a couple minutes praying for what's going on in, I guess, Eastern Europe and the Ukraine and that whole region. And I don't know, it's just sort of, as I'm here this morning, we're singing and the band's singing about following Christ wherever he wants us to go in this world and what we're going to talk about today and then the series that we're in and thinking about so many people who are being displaced and homeless and refugees. I just think the best thing we could do is spend a couple minutes praying together. And so let me open this time praying for this world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for my church family. I thank you for a warm building to and dry building to meet in here this morning. I thank you for the technology we have that we can do this not only with the folks in the room, but also those who are watching from home today and will watch later this week, and we're thankful for all of them. And Lord, right now, I think collectively our hearts are for those in the Ukraine who are going through a difficult time. We pray for the leaders there, for the army there, for the people who have left their homes. We pray for that whole region that are taking people in. I just pray, Lord, that you would bring a swift and peaceful remedy to this region. We pray for the leadership in Russia, that they would see things differently and that they would back away. And Lord, we know that we don't have control over these things, so we come to you. And Lord, we know that even in the midst of turmoil and difficulty, you are still in control. And God, we just pray that you would be the God not only of Newbern, North Carolina, but this whole world today, and especially in that region that is having such a hard time. Lord, I pray for safety for the people, both Ukrainians and Russians. We pray, Lord, that you would bring a swift end to this conflict. And Lord, in all of this, no matter what happens, we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be seen as the God of peace and understanding. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us opportunities to maybe help in some way, to help those who've been displaced, or to maybe help in country, in the Ukraine. And Lord, our hearts just break for them. And Lord, not only them, that's just this week's news, but people all over the world who routinely have to go through difficult times. And Lord, the most difficult is knowing that they may not know about you. So Lord, help us to do everything we can to spread the gospel and share the good news about Jesus to not only our neighbors, but to those who are our neighbors around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, we've got some here. We'd be glad to hand you. We use the NIV version translation. And if you don't have a copy of that, you'd like one, we'd be glad for you to take that home. And that's our gift to you. We've been talking about for the last few weeks in February the idea of home and what it feels like to be home. It was at my home church where the idea of spending my life in ministry was sort of germinated and sort of came to mind. And my parents moved away from their families to Delaware a few years before I was born. I was born into a sort of a unique little peninsula. It's called the Delmarva Peninsula. It's a strip of land that's surrounded on three sides by, on one side by the Delaware Bay, and then sort of to the east and southeast, the Atlantic Ocean, and then the Chesapeake Bay. And so it ends up being a little isolated, and you people come through there, go into the beach, but you know, not a lot of people live where I'm from. My hometown's a little over 3,000 people, metropolis, right? And the main industry where I'm from in the southern part of Delaware is farming and then tourism over by the beach, right? Farming sort of across the southern part of Delaware into Maryland and the eastern shore of Virginia, and then tourism all down the east coast and the Atlantic coast and Chesapeake Bay to a certain extent. People would come vacation there and go to the beach. And my dad had grown up in Delaware, but when his dad, my grandfather, passed away, all of my dad's family moved back to Louisiana where my grandmother's family still lives. She wanted to be close to her mother after my granddaddy died. So they had moved to Delaware because my grandfather worked for DuPont. There's a couple DuPont plants up there that he helped. He was in construction. But most of where I grew up is, there's a little bit of industry there, but most of where I grew up was crop farms and chicken farms. Like literally, Purdue is really big up on the Eastern Shore and Delmarva Peninsula. I remember my dad telling the story that when my mother first came up to meet his family, or when they were still dating, I believe, they arrived, they were headed up towards where my dad lived in Delaware and his family, and they were getting there like after dark, and my mom saw these like three-story hotels and couldn't figure out why there's so many hotels out in the middle of all this farmland. And my dad used to love to laugh, and he assured her, these aren't hotels, these are chicken houses, right? And that's where you can stay there, but I don't think you want to stay there. But when my parents moved there, it was my home church that became their family, right? They moved away from, my mother grew up here in Eastern North Carolina. My dad and his family had moved to Louisiana. So the church they began attending was a new church, I think months old at the time. I don't think they were charter members, but I think they got there pretty early in it. And it was part of a small network of churches that had been established by a couple of brothers who were preachers on the Eastern Shore. So growing up, I saw new churches started every few years, and that made an impression on me from an early age. So as I got older and into high school, I began thinking about Bible college. I didn't know at the time that God was moving me towards ministry, but when the time came to make a decision, I chose a little small Bible college that I was familiar with. And even then, even when I started attending Bible college, I didn't see myself doing this, you know, doing ministry as my life's vocation. Anybody ever watch poker on TV? You know what I mean? Like, they show poker on TV. I love when, and I'm not really into cards. I'm a terrible gambler, and I've played a couple times, and I typically lose, which is me trying to lure you into a game. And I love when one player, like you're watching, you can see what cards they have. And one guy kind of has a good hand, but he doesn't want to chase everybody out, so he kind of slow plays it. You know what I mean? Like, acts like he doesn't have anything. He doesn't bet all the time or doesn't do a big move to give himself away. And then at the very end, bam, they lay down the cards, and this guy wins the whole pot. I like that. That's kind of what God did to me, right? He slow played his hand over years and years and years. I didn't really see it coming. And before I knew it, I had a Bible college degree. And the only thing I could see myself doing at 22 was working with teenagers. And so I did that for almost 20 years. But the idea of ministry and certainly church planting, that idea formulated in me probably at my home church. All right, you see, I believe God has created each one of us for some purpose in this world, and a purpose that will make people come to him. Like, it's, we're purposed with this in mind, that we are a part of God's plan to change the world and to introduce people to him. Each of us, I believe, are uniquely made and gifted to make a difference in this world while we're here. So during the month of February, we've been talking about this idea of home church, and we've been inviting you, unapologetically inviting you to make Two Rivers your home church. So if you're new to Two Rivers, I hope you're getting a sense of who we are and considering partnering with us and allowing us the opportunity to be your home church here in New Bern. And our vision we've talked about is to be a place of hope and transformation for everyone while being a church of consequence in our region, in our community, our region, and all over this world. And so that's our desire for a preferred outcome. That's our dream. We haven't achieved that yet. And if that's our destination, if that's what we're headed toward, then the vehicle that's taking us there is our mission. And that's kind of what we've been talking through the last couple of weeks. Our mission is to love God, love each other, and love the world. These are the things that carry us down the road toward our preferred destination. So this conversation we're having in this series during the month of February is about the route that we're on that leads to our preferred destination. And as we think about our mission as a church, I like to think about it, visuals are good for me, I think about it like a highway. And there's three lanes kind of heading in one direction. Love God, love each other, love the world. If we think about that highway, which leads us in a specific direction, we believe if we stay in these lanes, then we'll be on the correct path headed towards our preferred destination. The first lane is to love God. And this is the lane that where we are today. Where we're intentional about loving God is when we come together and worship together. Where we get into a room and we come together as God's people, as His church, and as a church family, and we get encouraged by worshiping with people who believe a lot of the same things that we believe. And so that's what loving God, it doesn't mean that we don't love God at other times during the week. It just means that we're intentional as a church. Hey, if we can get people here on Sundays, that's going to be a part of us learning to love God. The middle lane that, on this journey that we're on is to love each other. Last week, we talked about what it means to live and to love in community. And today, I want us to think about this third lane, which is love the world. I don't believe that we can just love each other and be who God wants us to be. I think we have to look outside of ourselves into this world and try to make a difference, right? When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these. Love God and love others. Now, that's important to us as a church. And last week we talked about part of that loving others, part of loving our neighbor as ourselves, is to love the people right around us, right? And so we sort of, as a church, take serious the mandate to love others. And last week we talked about what it looks like to love those who are right here as a part of our church family. But another part of loving your neighbor is loving those who aren't necessarily a part of our fellowship or part of our church, the people around us. See, I think God has created each of us to love our neighbors in specific ways. He has imprinted that in our spiritual DNA. If you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2, let's read starting in verse 8. Great passage, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. It's kind of our jumping off spot today. Paul says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, for me, God's grace would have been enough, right? Just knowing that God loved me enough to send Jesus and that the free gift, that's what grace is. It's a free gift. It's unmerited, God's unmerited favor. To receive that, what a wonderful gift God has given each of us. He saved us. Let's go back to the first part to kind of see and unpack that a little bit more. Verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Like, we're all spiritually dead. By our own doing, we separate ourselves from a holy God. Because of our own sin, we cannot be in the presence of God, right? And then there's that beautiful sort of phrase or word or transition here in this passage. Verse 4, let me read it again. Like the rest of us, we were by nature deserving wrath. Verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." Right? So, because God loves us, because he had mercy, he looked upon us with mercy, he gave us the opportunity to be saved. Not because of anything we've done, right? Titus says that pretty clearly. Not because of righteousness, things that we've done, but because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his unmerited favor, he saved us. In spite of our sin and because of his mercy, we have the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. And truthfully, that would have been enough for me. Right? To know that I could be brought back into a relationship with the eternal God of this world, the God of this universe, right? To know that I could, in spite of my mistakes and faults and sins, could be made clean again because God loved me enough. That's enough for me. That would have been plenty, but that's not where it ends. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God loves us enough that he not only saved us, but he gives us a purpose. We're saved from something and to something. We're not given God's grace just to exist, but we have been purposed for something great. And that something great is serving God's purpose in our generation. It's serving the people around us. It's loving our neighbor as ourselves and building each other up. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He served from 1923 to 1929. He was a Republican lawyer from New England. Born in Vermont, Coolidge worked his way up the ladder of Massachusetts state politics, eventually becoming governor of Massachusetts. And according to WhiteHouse.gov, Coolidge demonstrated his determination to preserve the sort of old moral and economic precepts of frugality amid a material prosperity which many Americans were enjoying in the 1920s. President Calvin Coolidge was molded by faith in those green mountains of Vermont. He describes his ancestors as English Puritan stock. And in his autobiography, he notes that the quiet but firm faith of his parents and grandparents had influenced his own spiritual direction. Sounds like his home church molded him as well. Listen to what he wrote in that autobiography. He said, "It's hard to see how a great man can be an atheist. Without the sustaining influence of faith and a divine power, we could have little faith in ourselves. We need to feel that behind us is intelligence and love. Doubters do not achieve. Skeptics do not contribute. Cynics do not create. Faith is the great motive power, and no man realizes his full possibilities unless he has the deep conviction that life is eternally important and that his work, well done, is part of an unending plan." It's pretty good, right? And I agree with him. Like, to get up every day and say, "I'm going to go do this thing that God created me to do, because this world, right, God's plan, it is eternally important. That if I go do what God has created me to do, that God has purposed me for, before I was even born, he knew me and he purposed me for some reason, then that's well done, right? It's part of an unending plan. When we see ourselves and our work in this light, we can see the eternal importance." Let's go back again this week and look at ancient Israel. So after the Israelites had left Egypt, after they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they spent years in the desert. Finally, God sends the Ten Commandments. He sends the law to the people of Moses. Through Moses. And in Exodus chapter 25 through 30, God gives some detailed directions about how to build the tabernacle. If you remember, the tabernacle was the movable tent of the meeting that was sort of a foreshadowing of the temple in Jerusalem, which, if we want to go a little deeper into, is a foreshadowing of God living in us as now we are the temple, right? But back in ancient Israel, this is Exodus chapter 25 through 30, God gives directions on how to build this tabernacle, what it should look like, what the priestly garments and the implements of worship were to be placed in the tabernacle, all of those things. And then in Exodus chapter 31, God gives Moses some specific directions concerning these things. Let me read to you. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but I want you to kind of follow along here. If you have your Bible open, read with me, follow along with me. This will not be on the screen. Verse 1 says in Exodus chapter 31, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and with understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oliab, the son of Eshmach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of the meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and with all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointed oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I have commanded you. Think about this. God knew by name a couple guys that he knew were skilled at doing these crafts. Bezalel was a craftsman. He could work with gold, silver, bronze. He was an expert in woodworking and stonework, and God, unlike me, knew him and could pronounce his name. Think about it. There are over a million in the community of Israel, but when it came time to create something extraordinary, God knew exactly who to call upon. Why? Because he gave him that purpose before he was even born. He knew him by name. Oliab was also a gifted craftsman who God knew by name. He was called to be a helper to Bezalel. Well, how did God know? Well, because God had purposed him before he was born. He knew him by name. To me, that's amazing. God knew them. Out of all of Israel, a million or more people, God knew these two men by name. He knew their talents and their gifts and how those could bless Israel and honor God. And I think my question for us this morning is this. Where is it that God might work through you to bless this community and change this world? How were you created? How were you put together? What did God know about you before you were even born? How did he purpose you? It's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to be given value because we have a purpose in this world. Not just to be here, but to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, we're intentional about this third lane, loving the world, when we talk about service and missions. How do we actually live that out? When I was growing up, I remember my home church supporting missionaries. And every once in a while, maybe you had this experience, one of those missionaries would come to my home church, and usually it involved a slideshow. You know what I'm talking about? And it was a little dull. Like, it was cool, but still kind of dull. And I think some of that sort of changed how my generation thinks about missions, right? But my parents' generation saw the great need to share the gospel around the world, and they would write checks, literally write checks, and we would give to help those who were called to go. My generation approaches missions a little differently. We not only want to send money, but we want to go and put our feet on the ground. And our hands doing things that would bless someone else. And so as a church, we work hard at doing both. From day one as a church, at the very least, 10% of our local offerings are spent to help something outside of ourselves. We've helped start 4 new churches in the last 10 years. We've funded clean water wells to be built in the remote Turkana region of Kenya. We funded school lunches for children in Haiti. We've given to Roanoke Christian Camp, where our kids go to camp every summer. We help people in our own community and church family when there's a need. We've funded work in Afghanistan. We're writing the checks, okay? I don't want you to mistake that we're trying to do both. But not only have we sent funding, but we have also gone and served in many places. We've sent people or teams to places like Afghanistan and Kenya, and Haiti, and China, and Lake Charles, Louisiana. And next week at this time, we have a team going to Waverly, Tennessee, to serve those who were affected by tornadoes last year. And we've served not only in the world and in the region, but we've also served right here in our own community. We're in a drive right now to just collect peanut butter and jelly. How simple can that be? How beneficial, though, to a community that may have food insecurities. Every year we sponsor around 100 children in our own community and basically try to do Christmas for them through our Star Tree. We served tirelessly for several weeks and then hosted teams in our building after Florence, and we did hurricane relief. We have a team that every month goes and serves at RCS at the soup kitchen. We have come together as a whole church and built the walls for a Habitat House. We have packed meals that went all over the world. We have a group of guys who tirelessly continue to prefab sheds that will be sent to disaster areas where people can take some of the things that they've been able to save from their houses that are demolished through flood or tornado and save them in these sheds. We do movies in the park. We have served here locally in a school lunch program. We've served at the Hope Family Resource Center down through the Department of Social Services. We've served at the Howells Group Home. We just try to find different ways and different places. And I've always felt like our church should sort of model what we should all be doing on our own streets. Right? We as a big group, we're just doing what we think we should be doing as families and individuals. Let me also mention that there are dozens of serving opportunities that you can get connected with that will help us, that helps us do what we do as a church family. We simply don't do Sundays or anything else without difference makers, without volunteers, without people who will jump in and serve. Imagine, let me just kind of paint a picture. Imagine you come to church here on a Sunday and there was no one serving. Let me tell you what that would look like. Imagine there were only consumers, only people here who needed something, right? Showed up to get something, not to serve. Well, no one would be there to greet you when you walked in. There would be no one to at the welcome center helping our guests. There'd be this is the hardest one. There'd be no coffee, no snacks, right? Your kids would be in here the whole time. We love them. We're glad for that, but we're glad they have children's ministry. There'd be no band up here helping with worship. Nothing on the screens. There'd be nothing online. No communion prepared. The chairs would be a mess. We wouldn't be talking about small groups because there would be no one to host or lead. There would be no youth ministry tonight because it takes volunteers to make that happen. This would be a pretty dull place if it was just me up here and then Greg shows up, right? We don't do what we do without you being purposed by God and stepping into where God can work through you. Amen. See, I don't believe we were created to sit and watch. I think we're created to go do good works. Now, what Paul says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's an ancient Greek proverb that says, society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. I think that's very true about the local church. The things that we're trying to do now are going to provide shade for our kids and our grandkids in this place. I believe God can work through you so that this church will become greater and greater, not to gain any notoriety for ourselves or not to make ourselves puff up. Matter of fact, we want to do this humbly, but I just think that we can do the hard work now to plant the trees that will provide shade for future generations. I'm so thankful for my home church. Taught me what it looks like to serve, what it looks like to love the world. And I'm thankful I get to sit in the shade of those trees that they planted in my life so long ago. How will you live out your God-given purpose in this world? How will you love and serve this world? Starting right here today. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for this time that we've had together this morning to come together and worship, to love you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have on so many levels to come together and to love each other. And Lord, today I just pray that we would all be challenged to not just be observers or on the sideline, but that we would get in the game, that we would live out our God-given purpose in this world. Lord, it's one thing for you to save us. It's another thing for you to value us as an integral part of your kingdom and its work in this world, and that we have a part to play, and you've purposed us for that. It gives us value, Lord. You've called each one of us, not just into your grace, but into a purpose that will change the world. God, I thank you for this, now my home church. I thank you for so many good people who serve and sacrifice and give and go and put their hands and feet on the ground, whether it's right here in our foyer or with our kids or with our youth ministry or going to Waverly, Tennessee or across the globe. I thank you that this is a church that sees a need and meets a need. I thank you that this is a church that so many here know that God has purposed them, and they're just simply trying to live out that purpose in this world and in this time. So God, give us more opportunities to make a difference. Lord, give us more opportunities to reach out and to be your hands and feet in this world. Lord, again, we just pray for the Ukraine. Lord, give us opportunities there to make a difference as well. And God, we love you and we thank you and we recognize that in this moment that all of this is possible because you sent Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.